make sure it looks really good up here. I have the pleasure and the exciting joy of sharing with you guys what God has put on my heart tonight. This is a sermon that started out just one time I was reading in my Bible, and it started off as kind of like thoughts for an indem. And as I was writing down these thoughts, I was like, wait, this is so much more than just an indem, La Rugăciune. And so I saved it, and I said I would use this someday for like actually making a sermon. And as the turn of the year happened, I was like, oh, this would be like a nice sermon to style it for like the beginning of the year. And then David called me this week, and he's like, Brother David called me, and he asked if I would be able to preach tonight. So it's a pleasure to be able to speak tonight. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open them up with me to 2 Chronicles. It's a very random place. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'll be reading a few verses from verse 6 to verse 20. And I just want to give a brief background. At the start of the year, it's perfect that we look at this story because this was the start of a man's lifetime, right? In chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah had been made king over Israel. So in chapter 29, he says, I've been made king. Let's clean the temple. Let's prepare everything. Let's consecrate ourselves. Let's rededicate ourselves to draw close to God. So he called the priests, he called the Levites, he called everyone to cleanse themselves, to come before God, to reinstitute right worship unto the Lord. And all the people who were in Jerusalem did so. They prepared their hearts, they sought after God, and they had a wonderful time together. And then he said, you know what, everything is going so well, let's continue doing this. So he sent out messengers throughout the land, both to the land of Judah and to the land of Israel, and he called people to repentance. And I'm going to be starting from chapter 30, verse 6, where it talks about these messengers going out in this story. Then these runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. So that's an interesting thing. Return to God, he will return to you. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of your fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. That was a beautiful message that he sent out. But then this is what happened. So the runners passed from city to city throughout the land of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hands of the Levites. And now listen to this. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who is not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, some of those people who had laughed and mocked at those runners, they had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, which was contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them. And he said this, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Amen. So it started off with this thought. Look at this prayer that Hezekiah makes, right? This is at the start, at the infancy of his reign. He calls all the people to repentance. He calls them to return to God. And some people come, but these people come unprepared. They're unready. They're unpurified. They're unclean. And Hezekiah has this beautiful prayer for them, for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. So this is why this sermon originally started as an endem for worship. If we have a heart to seek God, to search after him early in the morning, early in the day, now, at the start of this year, let's draw close to God. Even though we're not perfect, even though we're not cleansed, we know that we can trust in God to make atonement for us. So that's how this sermon started off. But then I started thinking more and more deeply about how important this prayer was that Hezekiah made. It's such a short prayer, but it's such a powerful prayer. And this could have been a day when many people got sick and they died. Because look, it says in verse 20, the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. The people got sick because of their sins, because of their iniquities. There was poison. There was something that was unhealthy in them. And they were going to die. And yet Hezekiah stood in the gap for them. He prayed for them, and they were healed. And this is the point. As we start this year, how many of you want to draw close to God? How many of you guys want to hear more of God? How many of you want more of his presence? And you're coming back to God. You return to the Lord because you believe these promises of God. And one of the things that we have to do here is we have to pray. We have to pray like we've never prayed before. I wrote this down. I want to say it like this. We don't need more entertainment, but we need more intercession. We don't need more pastimes, but more prayer times. We don't need people who are watching, but people who are working in prayer, getting down on their knees and praying for our children, for our sons and our daughters, so that the verse, like it says in verse 9, can be fulfilled. That the Lord would have mercy upon them and bring them back here into this place that they've left from. That's what God says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And this is why Hezekiah called this call to repentance, so that we could pray for our sons, for our daughters, that they would return to God, that they would be healed. So this is the provocation in this story. We see how Hezekiah, early in his life, early in his career, he turned to God. He depended upon him. He was an evangelist, and he spread his faith, right? But then he trusted in God completely. Look at his prayer. May the Lord God provide atonement for everyone. He doesn't even say, please, God, do this. But he says, God, do it. We trust in you. We wait upon you that you would do this. We trust wholly in you. So that's the first part of the sermon. I just wanted to bring this up and say, look at this example, this encouragement, this provocation to stir us up, to draw closer to God, to return to him, and to pray. And now the second part of the sermon, I want to go through some verses and say, how shall we pray? For who shall we pray? When do we pray? To encourage us as we go into this year, much more as we know that we're going to be having this time of prayer and fasting, that we would intercede with power and with persistence. So the first thing, how shall we pray? If you open up to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, I love this. The first thing that we have to do is we have to pray seriously, watchfully, and diligently. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. If we look around in the world, it looks like the end of all things is at hand. Inflation is bad, the market is bad, the nations are in turmoil, there's elections this year, there's wars, like all this stuff. The end of everything is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. This is the first thing. We have to be very, very serious when we're going before God in prayer. We have to be watchful. We have to be on top of it every time something new happens. Instead of us being like, oh no, it's getting worse, we should be like, oh no, God is getting closer. And we should be more watchful and more serious in our prayers. If we look at James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I love that word. It's a fervent prayer. It's a burning prayer. It's a prayer that doesn't stop and it doesn't burn out. But it's fervent and it goes and it burns on and on. And then we have to pray with great faith. There are two verses here from 1 Timothy First Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I love this idea that we lift up our hands and we pray to God with our hands upraised. I remember one time we were in youth and we were talking about this and we were saying, why do we lift up our hands in worship, in prayer, in praise? And someone said, you know why? Because when a little child goes to their father and wants to be lifted up, they raise up their hands. They don't have anything in their hands, but they lift up their hands so that their father can pick them up and hold them and draw them closer to them. So we should pray with our hands lifted up, with great faith, without wrath and without doubting. And then further on in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:13, he says, for those who have served well as deacons, he said as an example, they obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we have to pray with perseverance, with great faith, with diligence to be watchful and serious in our prayers. So that's how we have to pray. And the next question is, where should we pray? And we actually go back to that verse that Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere. It isn't just when we come to church. It isn't just when you get home and you put yourself in your prayer closet and you pray to the Lord, but it's while you're at work, while you're driving, while you have a moment of time, that we should have this mentality that I'm praying always, at all times, I'm in communication with God. It's everywhere that we should be praying without wrath, without doubting. First Thessalonians, Paul says this. He said, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you want to know what the will of God is for you in this coming year? It's that you would do this, that you would pray without ceasing, that in all things you would give thanks. This is the will of Christ, that we would have this mentality, this mindset, that at all times we're in this conversation with God. And then, so we've talked about how we pray. We've talked about where we pray. Now, who shall we pray for? There are many things that we can pray for. We have a prayer list that we pray for. We have our friends, we have our family, all these people we pray for. I want to highlight just a few things. First Timothy, again, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul says to Timothy, therefore I exhort first of all, the first thing that we should be praying for, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and all reverence. We should be praying for everyone we come in contact with, just when we talk to people in the city, in the streets, at work, at the store, when you go buy something. But more than just praying for that, we should pray for people who are in authority in our nation. That's what he says, for kings and all these people, all these leaders. This is an election year. Do you want someone who fears God who will call this nation back to repentance? Then you have to pray. You have to pray with perseverance, with diligence. Not that we put our faith in that person, but we put our faith in God. And we ask that God would establish someone and that God would bless us and bless this nation so we could continue to serve him. So we have to pray for all men, starting off from like big ideas, nations, kings, rulers. We should be praying for people like Putin and Biden, that they would have a sincere relationship with Christ, that God would work in their hearts, because God wants to save them too. Just like he wants to save your family, your friends, your children, God wants to work in these great people. And he wants you to pray for them. In Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3, this is one of my favorite verses. I heard it actually at a wedding, and I saved it as one of these verses that I love so much. Isaiah is prophesying, and he says to the children of Israel, enlarge the place of your tent. He's talking about your influence, your authority, the place where you are. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And it goes back to what Hezekiah said when he made this proclamation. He said that when you come back to God, it's for your children that they would come back to the Lord. We should pray for the children of this church, for the people who have been lost, because God wants us to pray for them, to intercede for them, să stăm în luptă pentru ei, to fight for them. There's a song I used to sing when I was a child, and it's called Published Glad Tidings. And it has this is one of the strophe din ea. Give of thy sons to spread the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul in prayer for them, always victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. But this is the point. We have our children, we raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and we send them out into the world, and we pray for them, praying for them in victory. But we also have children that have left the church, that have gone into the world, who we've lost, and we ask that God would have mercy upon them, and that he would bring them back. And then, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is also an interesting thought. Paul is writing to the people of Colossae, I can't say it. And he says this, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. If you pay attention, Paul is talking to a group of people that he's never met before. He heard about this church. He heard about their work, their actions, their love for others. He says, you know what? I will pray for them. You know how I will pray for them? I will pray for them always. Every day, that church in Colossae is on my prayer list. Those people, I am holding them up. Le sustin în rugăciune. People that I've never met, never encountered. And God wants you to pray for those people too. When you hear of someone who's sick on the prayer list, right? We have many examples of this. People who call and ask for prayer. You've never met them. And the question comes to your mind, is it worth it for me to pray for this person? I can pray for these people who I see, who I know. And there's that little seed of doubt in your mind that says, that's fine, I don't need to pray for them. But God says, no, I want you to pray for these people. When you have a prayer request, when we have the list of cause de rugăciune, we should come before God for each one of them with faith, without doubting. And we should pray for them. We should dedicate ourselves in love for them. It's amazing. And this is the part where I want to go and share a little bit my testimony. Because I did not like to pray. I love reading the Word of God. I love the book of Psalms because it's prayers, right? But I myself did not feel comfortable praying for people. And one year, at the beginning of the year, Frater Lazar had a sermon, and he called us to prayer. And he said, I want you to write down on a piece of paper 5 people. Not 5 any people, but I want you to look at the people that you interact with at church, people who are in your ministry, and pray for them. Just those 5 people. Every day for the rest of this year. And so I took my bookmark, as it was in the Bible, I had a blank piece of paper, and so I wrote down Colleen, Naomi, Becky, Patty, Alina, Steve, and Patrick. I was like, I got 7. I got extra, right? And I prayed for them every day. And you know what? As I prayed for them, I loved them more and more. And as I prayed for them, I saw the people in my youth that they needed prayer too. And so I started adding Kim and Andrea and other people. And slowly, I started adding more and more people. And God puts it in your heart as you pray for people, as you intercede for people, you love them more and you see them more as children of God who need your love and your prayer and your intercessions. So this is my encouragement as we start this year, that we would start it turning towards God. That we would start it with faith and full assurance. That we would start it with a mindset that I'm going to pray more. I'm going to intercede for my friends, for my family, for our children, for our nation more. And this is the challenge that I have for you. Choose 5 people. Take 5 people from whatever ministry you are. If you're not in a ministry, you should get involved, first of all. But second of all, choose people who you talk with, people who you meet in church, people who you don't pray for, and pray for them. One of the easiest times to pray is when you're driving. If you drive for 20 minutes, that's 20 minutes you could listen to music or do something, but it's also really short. Just pray for those people. Every time you get in your car, think, I have to pray for my friends from church and spend 30 seconds praying for those people before you start your car. Because 30 seconds isn't going to make a difference, but it's going to draw you closer to God. So in summary, this was a short prayer that's very important, and it changed the whole course. Those people could have been sick and could have died because they were unholy, unprepared, unsanctified. And yet Hezekiah stood in the gap for them. Excuse me. He stood in the gap for them, and they were healed. And like when I was reading it, it's for everyone who prepares their heart to seek God. Us, we're not perfect. Hezekiah wasn't perfect. We're not perfect. It's not that. But if we prepare our heart to seek God, trusting that he will provide atonement for us. And then to encourage you with a few last things, Jesus, in Luke 18, verse 1, he has this parable, and he said, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Even Jesus, he's like, you know what? You need encouragement. You should pray always and don't lose heart. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he says, "What is desired in a steward is that one be found faithful." Let us be faithful in our prayers. I want to read a quote by George Mueller. George Mueller, someone talked about him a few months ago, and I've been like thinking about some of these things that George Mueller has said and done. He was the guy who had the orphanage, and he trusted in God, that God would provide for him. And he had these quotes on prayer that I was looking at, and this is one of them. I love it. It's a little long, but I'll try to read the whole thing quickly. "It is not enough for the believer to begin to pray." That's what we're starting. That's what we're dedicating ourselves to. "Nor to pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. We must pray patiently, believingly, continue in prayer until we receive an answer. Further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained, or in not expecting the blessing. Those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus should labor with all their might in the work of God, as if everything depended on their own endeavors. Yet, having done so, they should not in the least trust in their labor and efforts, nor in the means that they use for spreading the truth, but in God alone. They should with all earnestness seek the blessing of God in persevering, patient, and believing prayer. Here is the great secret of success, my Christian reader. Work with all your might, but never trust in your work. Pray with all your might for the blessing in God, but work at the same time with all diligence, with all patience, with all perseverance. Pray, then work. Work, then pray. And still again pray, and then work. And so on all the days of your life. The result will surely be abundant blessing. Whether you see much fruit or little fruit, such kind of service will be blessed." And I wanted to share that verse because quote that he had. Ashaw with power, he says, pray, work, pray, work. Don't get discouraged. Keep praying, keep persevering, keep pushing in prayer. Be diligent in your prayer. One last thing I wanted to say before I finish this. In verse 20, it says that God healed the people. What did these people have? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. When you're praying for someone, you may not know all that they're going through, but you hold them up in prayer and you say, "I'm praying for my friends or my family or that child that's a prodigal." And you don't know everything that they're going through, but God healed them. God can heal anyone from anything. He knows what people are going through. Our job is not to know all the problems that people have, but to be faithful and praying for them and holding them up in prayer. The last thing I want to leave you with is this verse from George Whitefield, this idea that we are starting this conversation with God, that we're going to be talking with God day and night, night and day. We pray while we work while we pray. We go through life doing this conversation with God. And George Whitefield, he said this, he said, "Be much in secret prayer. Converse less with man and more with God." And that's how it should be. It should be in our hearts. It's a secret right now. I'm driving, but I'm praying with God. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm having a conversation with him. Mizlo chesk for my friends and for my family. And that's my encouragement for us tonight and as we start this year, that we would dedicate ourselves to drawing close to God, to returning to him, but also to praying and praying with great faith and boldness that God would work. May you be blessed. Amen.